are grateful to God for blessing us this Lord's Day, that we have been enabled to assemble here at this time, at this place, with this group of God's people, that we might worship Him as He directs us in His Word. Certainly, it's good to see each of you here this morning. It was very gratifying on yesterday at the church meeting to see many of you in attendance there. And we certainly are appreciative of your attendance and of your participation. I think we had a meaningful time together in that particular meeting. And thank you again on behalf of the elders and leadership of this congregation for the very fine way you responded to this effort. We're going to be calling upon you in the future to really get down to business. The old folks used to say to get down to brass tacks. You know, there's a lot to be done. There's much to do. Work on every hand. Hear the call for reapers ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers. I must active be. Here am I, O Master. Lord, send Solomon. Need to make it personal. Lord, send me. Each of us need to have that kind of attitude and spirit. Turn to the passage that was read by Brother Henry a few minutes ago. 2 Samuel 18, verses 6 through 9. Absalom, the handsome son of David, had staged a coup against his father and his father's kingdom. He tried to usurp the throne, tried to overthrow the kingdom of David. This was David's own son. The rebellion, the uprising is in full swing in this particular passage. And the defeat of Absalom and his forces are ominously at hand. Absalom is defeated and he perishes in the woods of Ephraim. Read with me again, verses 6 through 9. So the people went out into the field against Israel. And the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was there great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country. And the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And then, verse number 9. And Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth. And the mule that was under him went away. We'd like to talk to you this morning on what I think is a relevant subject, a practical subject. We want to talk to you about dependability. We all want to be regarded as dependable people. We all want to surround ourselves with people on whom we can depend. We want friends that we can count on. And our friends want to be able to count on us. We want parents on whom we can count. Parents likewise want children on whom they can depend. And that's good. We definitely have a God on whom we can depend. Amen. On whom we can rest the full weight of our trust. We have a God on whom we can count when the going gets tough. And I believe all of us in here believe and are convinced that our God is the kind of God that we can depend on. But also, we need to come to the realization and the recognition of the fact that not only should we be able to depend upon God, but on the other hand, God ought to be able to depend on me. God ought to be able to depend on you. God ought to be able to depend upon us. And in reality, he is counting on us. In reality, he is depending on us. He has invested a great deal of faith in us. He says, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to have faith in God. Well, we must have faith in God. It is an indispensable. Without faith, you remember that? It is impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we have to have faith in God. But if God's work is to be done, if God's mandates are to be carried out, if God's mission is to be accomplished, then he must be able to have faith in us. Y'all remember Job, don't you? Job had great faith in God. But also, God had great faith in Job. Said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. In all the earth, there's nobody like my servant Job. Go ahead, test him. Yeah. Go ahead, tempt him.
Go ahead and bring the pressure down upon him. I'm convinced he'll pass whatever test he is subjected to. And because of Job's great faith in God, he was able to really pass the great tests to which God allowed him to be subjected to. Dependability. How dependable are you? As a part of this congregation, can the leaders of the church depend on you? Can the teachers depend on you? Can your brothers and sisters depend on you? Can they count on you to be faithful? Can they count on you to even come to Bible class? Can they depend on you to be in worship? And when you are in worship, can the song leader depend on you to sing with him? The prayer leader, can he depend on you to follow along with him? The scripture reader, can he depend on you to listen attentively and respectfully to the word of God? Those who preside over the Lord's Supper, can they depend on you to have the right attitude, the right spirit, to conscientiously partake of the sacred emblems representing the body of Christ and the blood of Christ? Or is your mind 100 miles or 1,000 miles away? Can you be depended upon to observe this sacred memorial? In a manner that is consistent with the wishes of the Master, or could you care less? Can the church depend upon you to give your fair share? What you talking about, Brother Jones? Insofar as contributing in accordance with your prosperity. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay him by and store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Can the church depend upon you? I know him. I know Brother Johnson. I know Brother Sam. I know Sister Snodgrass. She's going to give liberally. I know she's on a fixed income, but she's going to give proportionately as she has been prospered by God. Just talking about dependability. Can we depend on you in 2016? Can we depend on each other? But in a larger sense, more significantly, more importantly, can we depend upon you to be faithful to God? And can God depend upon us to be faithful to him? Amen. Talking about dependability, there's a very sobering lesson that we can learn from Absalom and his mule. Notice the mule was his support. The mule was his vehicle designed to take him where he wanted to go. The mule was an ally. The mule was his help. He was depending on his mule. But in reality, the mule had no real regard for Absalom's safety, well-being, and security. Furthermore, The mule was incapable of meeting Absalom's foundational and fundamental needs. And this is the sad part. When Absalom needed the mule the most, he couldn't count on it. Isn't that awful? Isn't that sadly disappointing? When he got himself into a tight spot, the mule left him hanging. That's tragic to me. There's a lesson that we all need to learn from Absalom's runaway mule. And the lesson is simple, yet it is profound. As a matter of fact, I can regard it as profoundly simple and simply profound. What is the lesson? Here it is. There are things and people that we cannot depend upon. That's sadly disappointing, but we need to always remember it. And I think as soon as we reconcile our minds to the reality of this principle, the better off we are going to be. Because like Absalom's mule, when we get in a tight spot, they will usually take off and leave us hanging. They are not dependable. They are not faithful and true. They are not reliable. They are not count-ownable. They are not loyal. They are incapable of providing for your safety and security. They are not really committed to you. Consider some things that are like Absalom's mule. But before we look at some of the things that are like Absalom's mule, there are some things, one in particular, that I want you to be mindful of. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verses 25 and 26. This is an interesting description of Absalom. Absalom had a lot going for him. He was royalty. He was the king's son. But not only that, we find out some other things about Absalom that distinguished him above his fellows. 2 Samuel 14, 25 and 26, verse 25, "But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. A handsome rascal, good-looking fellow, from the sole of his feet even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." But you know what? His beauty, his handsomeness, his perfection of external fairness of countenance couldn't come to his rescue when he was hanging in the tree. His beauty abandoned him when he was finally assassinated by the forces of David. It's good to be good looking. But good looks will only carry you so far. And I appreciate and admire people that are attractive, that are beautiful, that are handsome. My mama used to always say, beauty is as beauty does. External beauty in and of itself does not really amount to much. Of course, I wouldn't go so far as Jack Evans. He said, beauty is only skin deep, but ugly is to the bone. Beauty fades with age, but ugly holds its own. Beauty is good to have if we don't let beauty have us. And if we don't depend upon it, because it fades with age. And it's going to only take you so far. It left Absalom, like his mule did, hanging in a tight spot. Verse 26, and when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him. He had a fine head of hair. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. So he thought a whole lot of his hair. And I don't think he had a weave. But he had a lot of hair on his head. And I think that made him stand out, and that made him more appealing to some. But his hair couldn't save him. His hair was of no value. His hair left him hanging. You know, a lot of folks feel that maybe because of his hair, that's why he got his head wedged up in that bough of the oak tree or the terebinth tree. That his hair was partly responsible for him getting caught. That's possible. But even if that is not really what happened, we need to be consciously aware of the fact that sometimes our supposed advantages can be our disadvantages. You took the words right out of my mouth, Sister Phillips. Blessings can sometimes become curses. You know, sometimes you folks feel like, man, if I had $1 million, let alone $200 million, if I had won the Powerball, I'd give the church $10 million. No, take that back. I'd give $50 million. Well, my question is, how much are you giving to the church out of the $200 you do have? Out of the $1,000 you do make, out of the $500 that God blesses you with, if I had, I'd give the Lord. Don't worry about what you don't have. What are you doing with what you do have? And sometimes what we do have that we consider to be advantages and blessings can cause us some serious problems. And really, if we are not careful, they can get us into some very tight spots. And then they leave us hanging like Absalom's mule. The young man who's still in Mexico, the affluenza young man, you know, he while driving drunk, killed four innocent people. And he wanted to be excused. He wanted the judicial system to go light with him because he spoiled by his parents. He was a brat, an affluenza brat, so affluent that he wasn't responsible. He said, my folks didn't really teach me responsibility. My folks didn't really teach me right from wrong. So I want you to make some special allowances for me. But what happened was his easy access to financial resources, his parents not demanding responsible behavior out of him, got him into a very tight spot, and he's going to be reaping the consequences of it for a long time. We need to always remember that love is not blanket approval for irresponsible behavior.
Well, I love my boy. I don't want nothing bad to happen to him. I don't want him to be in no trouble. I don't want that precious child of mine in jail with them other old mean criminals.
His privileged lifestyle caused him to end up hanging in a tree of dire consequences. And he's going to have to deal with them. Absalom ended up in a very tight spot, and he ended up losing his life because he was depending upon a dumb mule. And I'm not trying to speak negatively of the mule's intelligence, but that's just was the nature of his constitutional makeup. But he helped get Absalom in a tight spot, and he left him hanging. Riches are like Absalom's mule. They take themselves wings, and they fly away toward the heavens. Popularity, like Absalom's mule. Physical strength, like Absalom's mule. It'll only take you so far, then it'll leave you hanging. Fair weather friends are like Absalom's mule. Sometimes they will get you into a tight spot, leave you hanging. Many boyfriends and so-called lovers are like Absalom's mules. Unfortunately, many husbands are like Absalom's mule. They'll leave you hanging. In Proverbs 25 and verse 19, the wise man says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You just can't depend upon it. In Jeremiah 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. And then one more passage, Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Let's depend upon God, and let's so live that God can depend on us. If even at this present time you are here and you stand a guilty distance from the Lord, if you are one of his children, if you're part of his family, but he hadn't been able to count on you, you hadn't been faithful to him, Don't continue in this unenviable pattern of behavior. Why not, through repentance, confession, and prayer, be restored and renew your relationship, rededicate your life to the Lord. And resolve here now to begin a brand new course and follow throughout 2016. So live that your brothers and sisters can depend on you, that the leaders of the church can count on you, that your family can count on you. Most importantly, that the Lord himself can count on you. Isn't that wonderful? Why not start that today? If you're here and you're not a Christian, you're not a part of the Lord's family, won't you become a part today? He loved you so much that the Lord died on the cross for your sins and mine, was buried and arose again triumphantly from the grave. He suffered inexpressible agony and excruciating pain. He shed his precious blood, his innocent blood, for our sins.